Would you turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Timothy 6, towards the end of your New Testament. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Paul is reminding his young protege, his disciple, his student. He says this, "Look, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Ah, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to freely assemble in this house of yours. And Lord, as we look at the counterfeit gods, we come before you acknowledging, confessing that all of these have been a struggle for all of us in one way or another. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So, almost exactly 800 years ago, a baby was born in Italy who would become one of the most influential Christian theologians of all time. And he would do this. He would argue that faith and reason were not opposed to one another. And he would say that human nature is a clue to moral principles. And his great work, the Summa Theologica, the Heights of Theology, would become the comprehensive guide to Christian theology and philosophy even to this day. It became a foundational work in Western civilization. It has influenced ethics. It has influenced law, politics, and modern human rights. And so who was this giant of the Christian faith and culture? Anyone? St. Thomas Aquinas. You know I like to quote from this guy from time to time. And within this massive work on Christian theology, he talks about these things. He said, there are four common substitutes for God in people's lives. Time and time again, we find this to be true. Four imposters that get in the way of real lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we already know them. They are these: money, power, pleasure, and honor. Sometimes fame, we can throw that in there too with the honor as well. And so each week we're going to be looking at one of these for a short series. Right. This morning, I want to address counterfeit God number one, money or riches. They can become such a problem in our lives as Christians, kind of like the time. Yeah, when the Sunday school teacher posed an important theological question to her children's Sunday school class, and she said this: if I were to sell my house, give all my money to charity, right? And if I helped in the church, would I then go to heaven? And all the children unanimously said, no. And then she said this. She said, if I were to keep the church clean, that's good. Thank you, Susan. Mow the lawn, keep everything in God's house in order, would I get into heaven then? And all the children said, no. Then how can I get into heaven? The teacher asked the kids, to which five-year-old Johnny piped in and he said, you gotta be dead. Yeah, it's true. You got to be dead and know Jesus, right, to go to heaven, right? But how many people have you met in your life who thought in some way that their money or their good deeds were enough? Pray for Dwight Peterson. He's got knee surgery on Tuesday, but he's been sharing the gospel with a neighbor, and his neighbor says this to Dwight. He says, don't worry about it, Dwight. I've got a deal with God. I got a deal. I'm like, you got a deal. What's the deal? Well, if I help some people out here and there, and if I help Dwight and Bonnie Peterson, because they were in ministry for 53 years, so that'll make me right with God. This is what he keeps saying, and Dwight's like, that ain't gonna do it, dude. It's not gonna do it, right? But how many times do we think our money will, or our resources, or our goods will do that sort of thing? I used to hear preachers talk about this all the time, you know, misquote 1 Timothy 6, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. How many of you have heard that over the years? The Greek says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil in our lives. The love of it, right? And so I want to do a little spiritual excavation this morning. In the end of the day, it's not really about the money, is it? It's not really about the resources in the end of the day. It's really about an old-fashioned word. Have you heard this in a while? It's the old-fashioned word called avarice. Avarice that gets lodged into our hearts. It's a far more deeper, more problematic symptom or problem than everyday greed, right? We say, okay, greed. Greed is a function of avarice. Avarice is much more deep. Avarice is greed on steroids, you could say, maybe, right? It's much more serious. Thomas Aquinas, the great medieval theologian, said, avarice is the unreasonable or immoderate desire for riches, right? But then again, riches include a lot more than just money, doesn't it? I mean, we like to say, you know, Dave Ramsey, cash is king, and it kind of is. But riches are far more than just that, right? Avarice in Latin actually means this, to crave. Avarice means to crave. People who constantly crave something are rarely, if ever, satisfied, right? And a craving could be anything. It looks different for different people, right? Kind of like the time, Billy, when a greedy old miser died all alone. Have you met these folk? It's really sad. Before he did, he had $30 million, and he divided it between the only three friends he had in this world, his pastor, his doctor, and his lawyer. And he said, before I am buried, I want each of you to take $10 million and put it in my coffin. And so when that time came, and it was a sad funeral service, those were the only three people in attendance. Have you ever been to a funeral where there's only one, two, three people? Saddest thing in the world. And the preacher came up and he said, I have a confession to make. I only brought $8 million to put in the coffin. I took $1 million and to help local pastors and another $1 million to supply funds for missionaries around the world. And then the lawyer came up and said, the doctor said, I have a confession too. I took $2 million to help my local hospital with new medical equipment, and I took $2 million to support Doctors Without Borders. Do you know these people? These are godly. They do great work in third world places. And then the lawyer came. He was angry, righteous indignation. He said, this is not an issue of what could be done or not done with the money. He made his wishes very clear, and you went against that. So this is why I'm putting the entire $10 million into his coffin, as he requested, in the form of a check to be cashed whenever he wants to. You can't take it with you. If you haven't noticed, the Egyptians tried, right? We're still digging up stuff. But and there's been grave robbers since that time. You know, the Egyptian pharaohs had horrible penalties on grave robbers if you got caught. They would do awful things to you, right? Ever seen The Mummy? That freaked my kids out. They did stuff like that. It didn't stop them at all, right? Speaking directly to his spiritual son, Timothy, he was mentoring him in ministry. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We're taking nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. One of the great perils of craving in this life is that it compromises our ability to be content. How many people do you truly know in your life that you would say, you know what, they are happy and they are content? Wow, probably, I don't think we know a ton of people like that, right? Contentment, what a spiritual thing, right? It doesn't really have anything to do with our external circumstances or our money or resources. But again, remember, contentment and happiness are not the same thing, right? Kind of like joy and happiness. Contentment and happiness. I hear this false equivalency, and it sounds spiritual, and it's usually true, but you know, money can't buy happiness. Really? I bought two puppies, thank you very much. That made us, well, it made us happy for a while, and then they destroyed everything, kind of like children. But we're still pretty happy about the exchange there. Yeah, happiness can be bought sometimes with certain things. We know this. In general, not. It's not going to buy you contentment, that's for sure. But do we really believe and live that way? Now, to be really fair, right, in many ways, our lives revolve around money. We are human creatures, and there's probably not a day that passed this week when you and I weren't at least involved in one conversation or another concerned with money, property, or possessions, right? When it comes to God's word, it's very realistic about money and possessions and things like that. In fact, I dug around a little bit. The role of money is important. There are 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. 500 verses that talk about faith, and there are 2,000 verses that talk about money or resources in some way or another. So money has got to be a spiritual thing, right? 40% of all of Jesus's parables he loved to teach in picture stories have to do with money or resource in one way or another. That's just facts, right? Again, as I mentioned before, Jesus talked a lot more about money than he did hell. So let's be clear, the Bible has no problem whatsoever of the ownership of private property. It has no problem with an entrepreneurial spirit at all. It has no problem with the idea of making profit. What the Bible is concerned with is the proper use of money, property, and possessions, and having the common good in mind. You know, we talk a lot about that at Mosaic here, talk about radical loving, forgiving, giving. Whether that be money or our time. For some people, you know, you ask them for their time, here, I'll write you a check. It's like, well, no, Mother Teresa would say, keep your check. I want you to come and feed the poor with me, right? She knew there's a difference. People have different needs and that kind of thing, spiritually and otherwise, right? Again, Jesus talks a lot about money and its use. Early Christian bishop Ambrose of Milan said this: How do we approach the common good, the social good? Right? He said this. This is somewhat radical. He said, "Hey, do you have two shirts? You have two shirts. I'm sure all of us have plenty more than two shirts. If so, one belongs to you and one belongs to the person without a shirt." Now, that might look differently in our society because you can go to the thrift store and buy tons of shirts for, you know, a couple bucks or whatever, and that's a good thing. When we were in Africa, I was at the head of the Nile and getting on a boat, and I saw a little African kid, and he had a Detroit Tigers t-shirt on in the middle of nowhere. I'm like, I grew up in that area. It's like he's got a tiger shirt on. So we've got clothes enough, but what is the need of other people in our community? Are we sensitive to that? It might not be a t-shirt. Or another Christian author of the 20th century said, once the demands of necessity and propriety have been met in your life, in your family, how about give to the poor and needy? That's a value here at Mosaic Church. It's a gospel value. Does that strike you as radical, even fanatical, right? Paul's word to his young disciple, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Because those who want to become rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What are you talking about, Paul? Why are you meddling with my life? And it's this reason. Because the immoderate and unreasonable cravings of avarice can derail us spiritually. It can obscure God's purpose and mission in your life. Yeah, kind of like the time, Billy. When I lived in Chicago, at the time there was a conservative Catholic archbishop, Cardinal George was there. And one day, and I got to listen to this guy, he was an amazing man. he got together a group of wealthy businessmen to help with ministry in the city of Chicago. And he said this. He said, it is your duty to help the poor out of their poverty. It is your duty. And they were like, okay. And he said this, because that's a spiritual thing. You need to draw them out of the poverty. And they were fine with that, but then he ended with this. And he said, it's your duty to draw the poor out of their poverty, and it's the poor that will keep you out of hell. The poor will keep you out of hell. Mother Teresa said that. And it's like, well, what's he talking about? What's his spiritual point? We are the stewards of what God has given us. Money, property, possessions, they are to be part of God's mission in your life. Now, that's going to look differently for different ones. I get it. No problem. But do you view yourself as a steward of what God has given you, whatever that may or may not be? We're not talking numbers, none of that stuff. Right? Do you believe that your stuff is your stuff? Do you believe that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? You know, the beginning of hell, for me, for you, is when we have the gall to think that this life is all about ourselves. Right? That have you ever noticed people who think the world, and this is not just two-year-olds, right? The planet and everybody revolves around them. You probably know adults like this. Adults. They're already got one foot in hell, don't they? They're not very interesting people. They're demanding people. They're people that you probably don't want to spend a lot of time around, right? They've got this gravitational pull that just sort of sucks you in, and you're like, ooh, I don't need that in my life, right? This is all to be used for the building of the kingdom of God, right? If you entertain for a New York minute, right, that this life is all about you, that it's all about me, then we have refused God's purpose and mission in our lives, right? The constant craving of avarice will not fill you. It will not fill you. But at the same time, have you ever met any greedy poor people? I've met a lot more greedy poor people than I have rich people. And, oh, all these rich people and whatever. It's like they don't owe you anything. What's your avarice about? If you're just trying to consume, consume, consume. This has to do with the common good, right? Don't derail God's mission for your life, because it's also related to great commandment love, right? What did Jesus say? You will love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will love who? Your neighbor, just as you love yourself. Boy, memorize that, right? Not some of your heart, not some of your soul, not part of your mind or part of your spirit, with your all. Here's the great danger to the Christian life. The great danger to your Christian life is not doubt. It's indifference. I just don't care. Right? People say to me, well, I have questions about the faith. That's interesting, because I do too. Let's talk about that. But when people say, whatever, yeah, I don't care. Jesus, whatever, I don't care. That's dangerous, right? And then other things will fill into that gaping hole into your life. What's more, thinking that life is about me is refusing the great commandment. It's also refusing the great commission of Jesus. Remember Matthew 28? We like to talk about that one too. Go and make what? Disciples of all the nations, of all the ethnicities, actually in Greek, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Right? See how vital this is spiritually for your life, how important it is? You know, I couldn't wish any worse on a believer than this, than for them to reject Jesus' own great commandment, love, and his own great commission. It will take you out instantly, right? Paul says this to his student, 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil in our lives. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs and pains. Why did God give you what he gave you, right? So that you could be a good steward of what he's given and creatively use it for his purposes. How about that? right? One of our mottos, our irreverent mottos here at Mosaic Church, right? If it ain't immoral, illegal, or unbiblical, we're going to what? Ride it till the wheels fall off. Thank you, Melissa. Yeah, it's like, but we've never done that before. Well, let's try it out. Well, that failed. Who cares? Let's try again, right? Are there any rules outside of that? Yeah, again, if it's immoral, we don't do it. If it's illegal, yeah, we're not going to do it. If it's unbiblical, we're definitely not going to do it. But that leaves everything else, the whole thing, right? Oh, now we can get really, really creative, right? What's the antidote to the deadly poison of avarice, of this craving we're talking about? Well, you probably already guessed it, right? It's generosity. Right? Generosity, we like to call that radical giving here at Mosaic Church. And a good example of that is your faithfulness just in this past month ending the church mortgage. Right? What a blessing. Thank you for responding to that. Now we can take that money and use it for other things. We help single moms. We do all kinds of stuff in the community. We'll talk a little bit about that, but because of human dignity, we don't give specifics, right? Right? We're just doing stuff, and it's really exciting that we get to be a part of that. The love of God is the most generous love imaginable. You could say that he made our world and us out of his sheer loving generosity. Right? God doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything. He is the ultimate in radical giving. So what's our problem then? Our problem is, back to Yoda, we are afraid, aren't we? We're afraid. We're fearful. We're not really sure that God loves us and that he will provide for our needs. You know, have you ever heard the saying, it's just money. You can always make more money. It's actually true. Right? Isn't it interesting? People might be miserly with their money, but they give away their time and you don't get the time back, right? Everybody's getting older here. Some of the young people are like, I'm not. You are, clearly. You have no hair. You know, it's like, I used to have an awesome mullet, thank you very much. But be that as it may, you can't get the time back, but you can make more money, right? Is part of the point. Here's the deal. If you want your life, if you want life, you got to do what? Give it away. Give it away. That's more true than any scientific principle. Cling to your life, Jesus said, and guess what? You lose it. The more you give away of your life, of your possessions, of whatever God has given you, the more he will pour in. Do you know that to be true? The more you hold on and mine and, you know, the two-year-old thing, no, and it's mine, and the smaller your life will become, the less interesting. So with the help of a favorite Christian author, Bishop Robert Barron, let me ask some my annoying questions. I'll just keep it to three today regarding avarice. But here's some questions to think about. Is money playing too big of a role in your life? Do you worry about it all the time? Do you think about it all the time? I mean, what's its place in your life? Is it a tool for you to use, or does it own you? You could say. The sin of comparison. Do you routinely compare yourself with what you have or somebody else has, right? We kind of talked about that recently. You know, jealousy says this. Jealousy said, I see what you got. I like what you got, and I would like to have what you got. And if I get what you got, I'm cool. This is great. You know, envy is really dangerous because we've said this. Envy says this, I see what you have. I want what you have. And if I can't get what you have, I'm going to do everything to make sure you can't have it anymore. You know people like that in your life? Toxic people? I bet you've experienced that. Difference. Jealousy is bad enough, but envy, that can be really, really dangerous. How about scan your checkbook or your Visa statements just to check? Have you done that? Where's your money going? I know everything's online now, but I'm still one of those guys who writes checks. My oldest son was watching me one day, and he was like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm paying the bills. What do you mean you're paying the bills? I'm writing out checks. He's like, that's a check? He didn't know what a check was. Everything's online. I'm like, yeah, I'm writing checks. I want to know where my money's going. He just rolled his eyes, you know. I want to know. I want to put my signature on that, right? But when was the last time you even checked statements or your checkbook or whatever? In light of this, number three, how painful is it for you to give stuff away? How painful is that? You know, if you start giving away stuff, like I talk about pastoral addictions, libraries and books. It's like, man, you collect all kinds of, I'll read that, and I got a stack here and a stack there, and pretty soon I look like, you know, an episode of Hoarders in my office. You know, it's like, this is a problem. You know, I was actually looking for some old work and sermons I was doing on stuff in the past, and I couldn't get in there and find it because it was covered with junk, like old books and other stuff. And I was like, I gotta throw some of this stuff out. But I found some stuff. I'm like, ooh, so-and-so would really like this and this and this. And I just gave it away. And I was like, yeah, you can repurpose stuff to people who might like it, and have a little freedom yourself, right? Again, the antidote to the deadly poison of avarice is radical giving and generosity, because our God is radically generous, amen? Right? I don't want to leave you just with some test questions. It might kind of be a downer. Let me give you three practical suggestions that can allow Christ-centered radical generosity to become a bigger part of your life. Again, as I just mentioned, number one, give away money or things on a regular basis. Do you know you can't outgive God? You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. I dare you to try it, right? Do you see a need? How about just stop and meet the need, right? Have you ever see a single mom struggling at the store? She's going through her money, or she miscalculated and she's embarrassed at the Walmart. Pay for it. How about that? Well, it's kind of embarrassing. No, pay for it. Just pay for it. You ever see these people who pay ahead for the people in the drive-through, right? I've seen this work the other way too, when someone's really rude. And they pay for it, but then they take their food too. That's the opposite. I don't encourage that, but every once in a while it's kind of a hoot, because I'm that way. But you know, give away money, give away things. God will bless you. It's such a blessing to be a blessing. Thank you for those of you who contribute to Haven House. We have that big black tub right by the coffee area. We fill that up regularly here. And the folk at Haven House love us, because we come in with this stuff and, you know, make sure our community eats. You can say what you want, but no child should go hungry in our community, amen? You can talk about their parents doing this or that, or that. I don't care. No child should go hungry. So every time I go to the grocery store, I buy some non-perishables. If I get to eat, children get to eat. Are we clear about that as Christians? Is this radical? I don't think so. Barry shared this a couple weeks ago. You know, it was a hoot for a decade to give other people's money away, the ham giveaway. And then they said, we're going in a different direction. We're like, we got to keep doing this. This is great. How about put away some money in an envelope or a pickle jar for our ham giveaway? It's going to be upon us. December's going to be here before you know it, right? And then by then, everybody's going to be, you know, complaining about the heat now. Oh, I wish it was warm again. It's like, make up your mind, right? But, you know, ham giveaway, this is such a blessing to our community. If you've been a part of this, put a little money away for that. I like Barry's idea. If you're going out to eat, there's no reason you can't put a five spot in a pickle jar or something, right? Just a thought, right? Oh, here's the big one. Number three, tithe to God is a spiritual lifestyle. Well, you know, a tithe, Middle English, tenth, right? God's given you everything. You can't give God 10% back. And I'm not saying it's got to go here at this church, though that's helpful. But people in the community, you know, I've known people in churches, sometimes Catholics, who will have a pour jar by their door. I think that's a great idea, you know, putting in money to help people or give them an unexpected little lift or gift, or, you know, how about kids Deb does this a lot. You know, back to school backpacks for kids in need. Oh, that makes their day and their mom's day and that kind of stuff. It could be anything as God leads. But let's give to God because he's given us all. So Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We've brought nothing into the world. We're not taking anything out of it. So factor in the common good into every one of your economic decisions and never forget Jesus' great commandment of love and his great commission in light of the cravings of avarice. You wanna cool those cravings? Drown them with radical generosity. How about that? It does work, I promise you, it really does, right? Allow the generosity of Jesus to begin to flow into you, to empower you, so that you not only become a radical giver, but you open the spiritual channels that will allow you to clearly discern God's specific purpose and mission for your life, amen? Right, we come together, this is a church family, for sure, a spiritual family. I like to call this the mission center. There is a reason why you guys said we want to be right in the middle of Main Street, right? So we can be more accessible to this kind of work. Love our outreaches. Janie made up the new name, Candy Palooza, right? We give out the best candy on Halloween, right? There's a lot of churches like, oh, that's a waste of money. And are you celebrating Halloween? And that's godless and whatever. Just shut up and just start being the hands and feet of Jesus, right? To your community. Oh, okay, I could keep going, but I'll wrap up here, right? What's God's discerning his will for your life? I mean, God wants to use you, right? He wants you to be his hands and feet in this community. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for today. Thank you for reminding us that money and resources are very spiritual things. And what we do with what you give us is important as your followers. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would renew the clarity of your mission in our lives as individuals and as a church family, that we may be the hands and feet of Jesus in Hamilton, in this valley, and around the world. And we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, saying, amen.